Okay, can I invite you to return to your seats and we will continue?
So I'd be in big trouble if I forgot to make this announcement. Kate is visiting friends down east that she met at YWAM this weekend, so she's not here. But last week, if you were here, she was sharing about a ministry that she's felt like God is calling her to do. And so that is to do with Halloween. So that's next Thursday, like a week from Thursday. And she was just with a friend who's also in Red Deer. They've been doing some evangelism on their own together as well, have really just felt like we need to reach out to the city that night. And so they're trying to arrange, the two of them, to as many people as can come, as to come to we're going to meet in a certain area, which we'll announce exactly which is the meeting place. But the idea is that we're going to go door to door and hand out Bibles, or asking people if they would like prayer, similar to what we do. You know, if we meet people when we're with the street evangelism group, asking people what they could use prayer for. And it's a good night because people are going door to door for different things. And so, so just pray about how God sees you taking part in that, because that's what we're called to do, is to go and tell people about Jesus' love. And that night has darkness all through it, and it is, and so to spread some light is the idea. If you would like to join us, just keep your eyes on the bulletin for meeting times. And I mean, you can partner up with somebody if you're not feeling like extra bold. Partner up with someone who is feeling a little bit more bold, right? And it's just sort of an evening to just kind of do something different around Halloween. If you're taking your children out doing like getting candy and stuff like that, and you want to take some Bibles with you and you want to incorporate that into your family routine that you're doing already, like there's just so many ways that we can spread God's love. The other thing you can do is, if you are inclined, you can contact me if you would like to donate some money to purchasing some Bibles, because we're trying to get some, but we'd like to have many to hand out. And we found some on Amazon for like $4. We want to make sure they're not too small. But if you feel like that is something God's calling you to do, we can use quite a few Bibles, because wouldn't it be great to be able to hand out as many as possible that night? Okay, thanks.
Thanks, Megan. I like the way that you put that about pray about whether or not you should be involved in this, because for some of us, probably our initial reaction would be that's for someone else, without actually checking in with God first. So I like that piece of advice. Two other announcements. 2 weeks from today, we're going to be hosting our semi-annual meeting. It's going to be taking place following the service at 1 o'clock over at my office space. You have been there before, most of you. You're all invited. Bring a lunch, bring a snack, go out for lunch, and then come. But this is part of family life, as we say every 6 months when we do these meetings. And so would you come and participate in this form of family life? I'll be sending out an email about that, reminding you today, sending out the agenda and minutes, that kind of thing. But we'd really appreciate you coming for that. Secondly, I was just talking with someone this week who was reminding me that they fast on Thursdays. And this is just a friendly reminder. Hey, we as a church say that we fast on Thursdays. Would you fast for the church? Would you fast for God to be at work in our city? This is something we try to do on a weekly basis. I would encourage you to try that. Just a note about fasting, if you are new to it. If you are on medication, please be very careful about fasting food. Talk to your doctor about that kind of thing, because I've seen that go sideways before. But otherwise, most of us could probably miss a meal, right, and be okay. And it's not easy, but there are things that God does in the in us and through us in the discipline of fasting and combining it with prayer. So please do consider that. Okay. Let's pray. We worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We invite you to have your way among us. May you be pleased and worshiped by the attitude we bring, the posture with which We position ourselves before you right now, before your word. May our time now honor you in the way that we engage with you and the things that you have written, the things that you are saying from it, and the things you are addressing in our lives. Lord, make us a people who worship you in the responses that we give to your word. Would you grant us a spirit of illumination, a spirit of wisdom and revelation to understand? And would you grant us soft hearts that are committed to giving you what you deserve from this time? In Jesus' name, amen. Please grab your final authority and go to 1 Samuel 4. I have really appreciated going through this portion of the Old Testament. There are things that get recalibrated in us. They're getting recalibrated in me as I am spending time in this portion of God's word. There are parts that simply drift away from God, drift towards the things that I would prefer. And there are things in God's word that challenge me where I need to be challenged. Sometimes we begin to treat God a little too lightly. And this portion of scripture reminds us that God is weighty and profound and beyond us. I grew up singing a song, and if you did as well, this particular song, please don't sing it. I'm not speaking well of it. We sang it with great enthusiasm in youth group when I was a teenager. Maybe it came out of camps. I'm not criticizing people if you did, but I think this is a song we probably need to leave to the side. It goes, "If I had a little white box to put my Jesus in, I'd take him out and share him with a friend. And if I had a little black box to put the devil in, I'd take him out and smash his face and put him back again." There's something very wrong about that song, though we didn't recognize it at the time. Let's start at the end of the song. You do not want to speak of the devil that way. And the Bible and God's servants in Scripture spoke with much more respect about the enemy than that song does. And you want to be very careful about that. We don't worship him at all. But even the angels do not respond to the enemy that way. Let us be careful. But what I want to address is more the "if I had a little white box to put my Jesus in." And I'm not speaking against sort of the tenderness that we should have for God and the tenderness that he has towards us. Those things are true. But I do want to say that this particular song has a tendency to make us reduce God to something small. And because that impulse is very much in me, I should be very wary of things like that reduce my view of God. He is not someone who can be controlled. He is not someone who can be contained. And he is certainly not small enough to fit in a little box I can do with what I want. We're going to see this come out in a big way in our passage today as we talk about another box. Would you put up the image on the screen, please? We're going to be talking about the Ark of the Covenant. That didn't come through very clearly, unfortunately. Could someone hit the lights at the back there on the right-hand side by that garbage? One of them will turn this bank of lights out and we'll be able to see this a little bit more clearly. Thanks, David. Only slightly more clearly. That'll be great. Thank you. This was a chest that God had commanded his people to make when they were out in the desert. So they'd come out of Egypt. They'd been instructed to construct the tabernacle, which was a portable tent, which was going to be a worship space, as well as a dwelling place for the presence of God. And within the center of this tent was what is now called the Ark of the Covenant. A gold box, you know, big enough that it required a couple of people to carry, so you can see handles on either side. You see what are angelic figures over the top. They are bowing. And this is, it was something that you don't want to too quickly jump to, it symbolized God's presence. Scripture is actually very clear that it says that God manifested his presence above this, the Ark of the Covenant. It will talk about God being, and in our passage we will see it, the Lord Almighty is enthroned above these two angelic figures, are known as cherubim. Don't think some like Cupid-like figure. These are strong angelic figures. But let us talk about the symbolism of this covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, this box, this chest, because there's a whole bunch here that we need to understand, so that we understand what it meant to them, how it functioned in their worship. First of all, it's gold, right? So that is going to communicate that God is worth infinitely more than we can even imagine. And gold is the best way of representing that at the time. The cherubim are powerful figures, and they are bowing to someone who is greater. In fact, when you see these angelic beings show up in other parts of Scripture, they are covering themselves. They are very close to God's presence. And they are worshiping, because when you come into God's presence, it's all you can do to bow and to worship. That's the response that that who God is evokes when his presence is made known. Furthermore, the ark is known as a footstool. A footstool is what is placed in front of a throne. He is enthroned above the cherubim. So he is king, he is here, and he is ruling from this place. Inside the chest, it has a lid. The cherubim are part of the lid. It is a chest. And inside of the Ark of the Covenant were kept the two tablets of the Ten Commandments, written by the finger of God, which he gave to Moses when Moses went up the mountain to meet God as God came down to the mountain after he'd rescued his people. It's at that place that God made a covenant with his people. God and his people are in a marriage covenant. A covenant of mutual commitment and keeping the Ten Commandments and the other laws that God revealed at that time were part of maintaining that relationship. But God is in covenant relationship with his people. So all of that is being represented. The relationship is being represented. God's majesty and God's worth are being represented. His power is being represented. His glory, he is so far above that the beings that are above us in power and holiness and splendor still bow before him. All of that is being represented by the Ark of the Covenant. And he is king. He rules, and his presence is a fearful thing. There's awe that should come to God's people. Now, that's the background This Ark of the Covenant is going to be, and God's presence there are going to be the central players in the story that we are about to read. And we are about to read a long story, and we're going to read the whole thing. And I will at times pause and comment, sometimes for shorter, sometimes for longer. But we're going to walk through this story from beginning to end, and we're going to watch where the Ark goes. So 1 Samuel 4, I'm going to be reading from the NIV. Hopefully you've found it. Let's begin. Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at a place called Ebenezer, and the Philistines camped at a place called Aphek. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel, and as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. When the soldiers returned to the camp, the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord bring defeat on us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh," which is where the tabernacle was kept at that time, "so that he may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies." Pause there. The elders of Israel. Look out. The circumstances that their army have just experienced, they look at what has happened and they ask the right question. Why did the Lord allow us to be defeated by our enemies? Right question. Here's the problem. They only asked themselves. They did not ask the Lord why they were defeated. And the problem is that when they ask themselves, they generate the wrong answer. Oh, I know why we were defeated. We were defeated because we didn't bring the Ark with us. We should go get it. Now, pause there again for a moment. That's not wrong in the sense of the Ark should never go into battle, because there are other places in Scripture where it does. It's part of recognizing that there is more going on than simply hand-to-hand, man-to-man, physical combat. There are spiritual things happening which have influence over the results of the battle. That they are not wrong to ask the question, why were we defeated? And they're not wrong in principle, as though the Ark should never go with them. There are other places where it does. Okay? And it goes well. But they didn't ask God why they were defeated. They ask themselves. They get the wrong answer, and it does not go well, as we're going to see. So continue. Verse 4. So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned above or between the cherubim. Not who is represented by this. He's there in a way that he isn't in the other places. God is everywhere, but he has ways of making himself more fully present. That's just one of the powers of being a spirit, okay? His presence is above this in a way that it is not in other places. Okay? And they take that very lightly. So he is enthroned above the cherubim. Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who are priests as well, they went with the Ark of the Covenant. And when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, all of Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. Hearing the uproar, the Philistine enemies asked, "What's all this shouting in the Hebrew camp?" And when they learned that the Ark of God had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. "A god has come into the camp," they said. "Oh no, nothing like this has happened before. We're doomed. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated. And every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The Ark of God was captured by the Philistines, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Let's pause there for a moment. They bring the ark, and they treat it like it's their weapon. Have you noticed that people sometimes use religious symbols like lucky rabbit's feet? Have you noticed that people do this? I have done that. So this isn't just, you know, rank pagans, right? I've done that too. And we end up treating God like he can just, like he's a tool to fix our problem or to prop us up. And we ignore that there's a relationship. We ignore the fact that he is holy. We ignore the fact that there is more going on. And we just treat this like a circumstance that I can manipulate to my own ends. It's not a good luck charm. These people who bring in the ark are not the least bit interested in God's presence, except maybe to use it, or God's standards, or the relationship that they're in. And the problem is that God does break out against his enemies, and they find out the hard way that God's people became God's enemies in this moment. And that's heavy. Like, wow. It is possible for people who claim to follow God to actually become his enemies in the process. How do we get there? One drifting moment after another. Right? So I ask you, what will happen when the church becomes like the world? You know, in the New Testament, Jesus warns the church, if you don't straighten up, I will remove your lampstand. The lampstand symbolizes the church. That's New Testament. How do we avoid it? Well, remember what I emphasized in verse 3. They asked the right question. They just asked the wrong person. They asked themselves. Why were we defeated? Who do you go to for advice? Do we go to the people who are just going to give us the response that we want to hear? Have we cultivated a humility and a practice of hearing from the Lord such that he can rebuke us and we can avoid disaster? Because these are the spiritual leaders that do it. These aren't the foot soldiers. It's the elders of Israel, the spiritual leaders that inquire, but don't inquire of the right person. Okay, let's move on in the story. We've still got a long way to go here. Verse 12. That same day, a Benjamite, nice. That same day, a Benjamite ran from the battle line and went to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he arrived, there was Eli sitting on his chair by the side of the road watching because his heart feared for the ark of the Lord. Remember, Eli is the high priest. Okay. So the man entered the town and told what had happened, and the whole town sent up a cry. They're despairing that they were defeated, the ark's been captured. When Eli, the priest, heard the outcry and asked, "What's the meaning of this uproar?" the man hurried over to Eli. Now, Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes had failed so that he could not see. The man told Eli, "I have just come from the battle line, and I fled from it this very day. And Eli asked, "What happened, my son?" The man who brought the news replied, "Israel fled before the Philistines, and the army has suffered heavy losses. Your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark has been captured." When he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell backwards off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died, for he was an old man and he was heavy. He had led Israel 40 years. His daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and near the time of delivery. And when she heard the news that the Ark of God had been captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she went into labor and gave birth, but was overcome by her labor pains. as she was dying, the women attending her said, "Don't despair, you have given birth to a son." But she did not respond or pay attention. She named the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because of the capture of the ark of God and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband." She said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." Pause there. A couple of weeks ago, we reminded ourselves that there's some, you might call it a literary device, there's some poetic stuff going on here. We talked about how we need to treat God as weighty. He has a glory to him that requires us to honor him deeply. And we treat ourselves lightly and God as weighty. And we talked about how the priests were not doing that at that time. They were taking the best part of the offerings that was to go to God, which was the fat, and taking it for themselves. They were honoring themselves. They were accruing weight. They were making themselves weighty. They were considering themselves higher than God. So when it talks about Eli was a heavy man, it's the result of having treated himself as a pretty important guy. And so it's like a poetic irony going on here that Eli falls and dies under his own weight as the result of his perpetual choices of honoring himself above God. Leaders, and I'm preaching to myself, we are not here to get ahead. We are not here to advance ourselves or make ourselves look good before other people. This is about God. Notice the daughter-in-law's words as she's dying. She essentially says there's no glory left in Israel. Something left. The only thing that has meaning and value and purpose just left. Don't name your child Ichabod. It's not a great name. But she is touching on a reality that Scripture addresses in other places where, for example, in Psalm 16, the psalmist says, "God, apart from you, I have no good thing." Like, you are ultimate. You have worth and you have value. And if I don't have you, I got nothing. And it doesn't matter how much stuff I got nothing without you. That's the reality that this unfortunate woman is experiencing and is recognizing that it goes beyond the loss of her life. There's something so deeply wrong about God leaving this place. Nothing else compares. All right, now the scene shifts. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. After the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod, which is one of the Philistine cities. There they carried the Ark into their God's temple. Their God's name is Dagon. And they set it beside Dagon. Pause there. It's a way of saying our God defeated your God, and we can prove it because of the way the battle went. And so we take your God and we put him in a subservient position, in prison in a sense, next to our God to remind us and to remind you guys that you guys lost, your God lost, our God won, which is why we won on the battlefield. That's what's happening. That's the paradigm with which the Philistines are operating, and God is going to correct it. Okay? When the people of Ashdod, the Philistines, rose the next day, there was Dagon. Their image, their idol of Dagon, had fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and they put him back in his place. Must have been a coincidence, right? Well, The following morning, when they rose, there was Dagon, again, fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. But this time, his head and his hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. That is why to this day, I think this is hilarious. That is why to this day, neither the priests of Dagon nor any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold. Do you realize they continue to worship Dagon? That's humorous, but that's so me too, right? Like, do you and I continue to reach out for things that don't actually work? Is this not a very human condition here? Yeah, no, I know that money and pleasure and all of this stuff, like, it won't satisfy me, but I'm going to keep reaching for it. Yeah, we really haven't changed. Okay. Verse 6. The Lord's hand was very heavy on the people of Ashdod and its vicinity, and he brought devastation on them and afflicted them with tumors. You're going to notice there's a little footnote. Oh, maybe it's the next one. I'll get to it further down, maybe. When the people of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, "The ark of God, the God of Israel, must not stay here with us because his hand is heavy on us and on our God Dagon." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and they asked, "What should we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Have the ark of the God of Israel moved to another city. Just send it down." How many of us are still sending problems just a little bit down the road? This is us. We do this. Do you procrastinate? Do you try to put things out of your mind? We're still doing this stuff. This is me, okay? Or we'll make it someone else's problem. They're doing it. They're doing both of those things. But after they had moved it, the Lord's hand was then against that city, throwing them into panic, and he afflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumors. Here it is. The footnote says tumors of the groin. In other words, it's probably hemorrhoids. Uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to share. And it gets a lot worse to the point where death starts to spread through the camp, through these cities, I should say. So, what do? They send the Ark of God down the road. Again, to Ekron. And as the Ark of God was entering Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They brought the Ark of the God of Israel around to us to kill us and our people." So they call together all the rulers of the Philistines and they say, "Send the Ark of the God of Israel away. Let it go back to its place or it will kill our people." For death had filled the city with panic, because God's hand was heavy. Don't miss that after we just talked about treating God as though he is weighty. If we don't, he will let us know. Okay? His hand was heavy on it. Those who did not die were afflicted with tumors, and the outcry of the city went up to heaven. When the ark of the Lord had been in Philistine territory 7 months. Are you a slow learner too? Like I am? Because I can be really good at just pushing the problem down the road. Right? And it takes them a long time to learn. This wasn't an overnight thing. 7 months. The Philistines called for the priests and the diviners. I take that to be their own. And they said, "What should we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it back to its place." And they answered, "If you return the ark of God, the God of Israel, do not send it back to them without a gift. By all means, send back a guilt offering to him. Then you will be healed, and you will know why his hand has not been lifted from you." The Philistines asked, "What guilt offering should we send to him?" And they replied, 5 gold tumors." In other words, they're going to make images of tumors. "And 5 gold rats," because the plague had likely been spreading through mice and rats. "According to the number of the Philistine rulers and the cities, because the same plague had also struck both you and your rulers. So make models of the tumors and the rats that are destroying the country and give glory to the God, to Israel's God. Perhaps he will lift his hand from you and your gods in your land. Why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did? When Israel's God dealt harshly with them, did they not send the Israelites out so that they could go on their way? Now, here's our suggestion. Get a new cart ready with two cows that have calved and have never been yoked. Hitch the cows to the cart, but take their calves away and pen them up. Take the ark of the Lord and put it on the cart, and in a chest beside it, put the gold objects that you are sending back with him as a guilt offering. Send it on its way, but keep watching it. If the cows leave their calves, you know God is at work here, because cows would be going back to their calves, right? Like that's the test here. Send it on its way, but keep watching it. If it goes up to its own territory, back to Israel, toward Beth Shemesh, the closest Israelite city, then the Lord has brought this disaster on us. But if it does not go up there, then we will know that it was not his hand that had struck us, but it happened by chance. So they did this. They took two such cows, hitched them to the cart, penned up their calves, placed the ark on the cart with the chest containing the rats and the gold stuff, the guilt offering. Then the cows went straight up to Beth Shemesh, keeping on the road, lowing all the way. It did not turn to the right or to the left, and the rulers of the Philistines followed them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. It's a lot. Pause there. Yeah, we tend to pass on the problem. I've already made a note of that. Do you notice that they talk about don't harden your hearts? Maybe if we're avoiding dealing with something with God, it ought to clue us in that there's not only an issue that needs to be addressed, but that there's something wrong with our hearts in terms of wanting to respond to God properly, becoming hardened towards him. I would suggest to you that's part of what's going on. So if you notice yourself sweeping something under the carpet, procrastinating, pushing it off, sending in the problem to someone else, these are probably all signs that there's some form of repentance that's needed. I'm going to skip part of this. Do you notice that it was confession that was needed? They had to make things right, and so they send a guilt offering. They had to admit to themselves that they had not honored God as he deserves to be treated. They had to admit their guilt. There are times when confession is needed before healing is possible. Okay? I'll just direct you to Psalm 32 for you to look at it at another time. The psalmist in Psalm 32 says, I am currently experiencing your hand being heavy on me, and I experienced that until I confessed my sins. And you forgave the guilt of my sins. Relief is possible. But it often comes through repentance. Confess your sins one to another, James says. And pray for one another that you may be healed. Sometimes if we want breakthrough, it's sin that's holding it up. Okay. Verse 13. Let's continue on. Now the people of Beth Shemesh, so these are the Israelites, they were harvesting their wheat in the valley, and they looked up and they saw the ark, and they rejoiced at the sight. The cart with the cows and the offering and the ark, it came to the field of a guy named Joshua of Beth Shemesh, and there it stopped beside a large rock. The people chopped up the wood of the cart and sacrificed the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. In other words, they're worshiping God. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord, and together with the chest containing the gold objects, and placed them on the large rock. On that day, the people of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices to the Lord. They're worshiping him. Then the five rulers of the Philistines saw this, and they returned that same day to their territory. Now these gold tumors that the Philistines sent as a guilt offering to the Lord, each one was for the five cities named there. Verse 18, the number of gold rats was according to the number of those rulers and their towns and villages. The sin of the decision makers affected villages. We tend to think too individually. If you are in authority, your decisions can affect those under your authority. Even as a parent, it happened there. Look at verse 19, though. So they've got their offerings going on. They're celebrating. And then they step over the line. Look at verse 19. But God struck down some of the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death, because they looked into the ark of the Lord. The people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. And the people of Beth Shemesh asked, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? They learned a lesson the hard way. And then they asked, to whom will the ark of God go up? Then they sent messengers. See, I find this one humorous as well. They sent messengers to the people down the road, other Israelites. Kiriath Jearim isn't just another Israelite city. And they say, they just tell them the good news. The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come and take it from us. They have no mention whatsoever of, we just buried 70 people. Just come get it. Do you notice that they do exactly what the Philistines do? How often do we mirror the world? Oh, man. Yeah. They do exactly what the Philistines do. We make the same kinds of mistakes. And it's people who should know better. That's the sad part. This is people who should have known better, who didn't inquire, why did we lose the ark? Who didn't inquire, why did we lose that battle that started all of this off? And the same level of irreverence for the honor of God that he deserves leads the people to foolishly treat God's presence and all that this ark represents, the relationship, his worth, his glory, his holiness, the worship that he deserves, they treat it lightly. It's too bad. There are sin patterns in our culture that contribute to this for us. We have lost all respect for authority in our culture. It happens in the church. It happens in the world. It happens at the family level with the way that kids treat their parents and the way that adults treat their parents. We have lost this reverence and honor for those who are placed in authority over us. And so it's not surprising that we then reap the consequences of that. We reap the consequences of it by embracing songs like If I Had a Little White Box, right? Because I've been so formed by this attitude of disrespect towards those in authority that I map, that I treat God the same way that I treat other authority figures as, well, when they agree with me, when I like it, I'll fall in line. And we've got to unlearn this. And one of the ways that we unlearn it is by beginning to show respect to those who have been placed in authority so that we form new habits and respond to God the way that he deserves. The fear of the Lord, as we talked about the other week, it's like an anchor for us. And if we let go of the fear of the Lord, we begin to drift. And then we start treating him and other people like equals. when they aren't, when he is not. And the consequences just got mapped out for us in our story this morning. And we have seen how there's a lot of overlap between us. And it's not, you know, like I call them sometimes rank pagans. Like, it's us. It's all of us. And it comes out in, you know, this represents relationship, this Ark of the Covenant. Do we honor that relationship? We are in covenant with someone who is not equal. That's a profound privilege. Have you meditated on the privilege that it is that God knows your name and chooses to be in relationship with one who is in no way whatsoever his equal? Man, there is an incalculable, immeasurable difference between me and God. And I need to remind myself of that. That's part of the discipline of worship. The good worship reminds us that he is above, right? I am so grateful for these scriptures that remind us that God is not to be trifled with, because I need it. Okay? That's not to say that he is not loving. That's not to say that he is not approachable. He is both of those things. You know, that scripture in Hebrews says, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. We get to come into God's very presence, to the place where he rules. So we're talking about the same thing as the Ark of the Covenant. When we come into prayer in God's presence, we are there by invitation. That's amazing. This doesn't counter that. This is what reminds us of the privilege that it is to enter into the presence, and that he would even tell us to come boldly. And we'd come boldly to find help and mercy and grace in times of trouble. That's what Hebrews says, right? Absolutely true. But it's some of these Old Testament stories that remind us of God's grandeur and God's majesty, and that God is so far beyond us, that help us in that approach, that we don't misstep and treat God lightly in the process. So draw near. Do draw near to God. Don't forget those cherubim, though, who never leave God's presence and always bow. There's something there that we need. That same writer who says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence and boldness, that we may find help in times of need, right, will in the same letter say, our God is a consuming fire. It's both. We need both. Let's practice both. I'd like to pause here and just give you a moment to say, Lord, where I have treated you lightly, I just want to confess that. And at the same time that you are doing that, don't lose hold of the invitation to draw near and the privilege that it is to do so. I offer you a moment to do that. Lord, forgive me and forgive us where we have treated you as someone who is small, as someone who can be contained, as someone that we can treat however we please. Lord, forgive me. I see myself in these verses. My tendency to harden my heart, to push the problem down the road. My tendency to have taken you at your word that you are someone who is meek and lowly and humble in heart, who gives the invitation while forgetting that this is the creator of the universe. I do that too. Lord, would you guide us in a worship and in a reverence for you, where you are always given the respect that you deserve. And Lord, where we have not shown respect to others that you have put into our lives in authority, Lord, would you guide us in repenting, that we may practice respect for those in authority that you have put in our lives so that we can show you even more. Would you get us into those habits? Would you help us catch ourselves when we just want to mock that leader and that decision? When we just want to dismiss or ignore something because it came from someone in authority? Lord, would you guide us in this? I thank you so much for your scriptures, that they touch down and identify places in our lives where we've misstepped, and that Lord, may we have this recognition and even a celebration of the grace and mercy that is, that you would in gentleness and kindness allow us to see where we have been wrong, so that we might repent well, so that we might give you what you deserve, so that we might grow. I thank you for the paradoxes we see in Scripture of a God who is so far above and beyond, and a God who steps down, and a God who invites, and a God who reminds that every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that will be to your glory, Lord. Help us practice that now. In Jesus' name, amen. If any of you need prayer or want to work through something or continue the conversation from something that came up this morning, always happy to do that. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace and more of him. Amen. Have a great week, friends. Thanks for being here.